My name is Richard Price. I'm from Guthrie, Oklahoma, the garden spot of Oklahoma. And my privilege this morning to share a few words with you about walking in holiness. So this workshop this morning is on working in holiness. And let's have a word of prayer before we start, and we'll share some things. Thank you, Father, for this time. And we pray now that you would open our hearts to the Word and the Word to our heart, that we might be able to focus upon you and what you would have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This workshop came about a few months ago. The Lord kind of laid on my heart a couple of things, and it really centered around the verse in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, which I'd like to read in a moment. And so as he focused my mind upon this verse, some things began to develop in walking with holiness that I had not thought about. I had not even really given much thought to it. And so what I'd like to do this morning is just share with you kind of the beginning of the journey that I've started on to understand and to do and walk what I believe the Scriptures tell us about walking in holiness. So on page one of your handout, the question is, what is my response to the command that Jesus gave us in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 when he says, be like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's the New American Standard. And the center thing that we want to think about today is holy behavior, our holy behavior. So I looked it up in the NLT to see maybe it said a little bit differently. And it does, just slightly. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you to be his children, is holy. For he himself said, you must be holy, because I am holy. So I went over and looked it up in NIV. Just as he called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. So, and then there's the King James talking about the same thing. All of it is being holy in all our behavior, in all that we do, to be holy as the Lord is holy. Well, that started me on this journey, and I'm just barely started on it. I'm certainly nowhere near completion or even very far down the road at all. But I began to think about that. You know, what is a holy man? What, you know, you think about a holy man, what is that? And the first thought that came to mind was somebody in a long robe and a long white beard that kind of lived off of, you know, off the main street of life, and kind of like maybe Elijah or Elisha or somebody like that. And I had a pretty good vision what that was like. But what's it like in a modern man? What's it like in a man of today? And in fact, I don't think I've ever heard, maybe you have, of someone referred to as he's a holy man. Have you? Anybody?
Pope.
Pope? Okay. Come in, Sam.
Sorry we're late. We missed the bus.
Oh.
We had to walk.
There's a couple up here and one couple over there.
Do you have any more handouts?
No more handouts. If I can get... Okay. So I thought about that. I thought, you know, would the guys that know me best, and there's two or three of them here, would they refer to me as a holy man? And I thought, I don't think so. I don't think so. So I started to kind of evaluate my life in conjunction with what is a holy man. And so I asked myself these five questions down here. I am making a concentrated effort to obey all of God's commands. Most of them, yeah. But maybe not all of them. Are you satisfied with the current level of your Christian walk? No, I really wasn't satisfied with my current level. Because I'm assured of salvation and heaven, eternal life through Jesus Christ, have I become complacent in some areas of my life? You can answer those the way you feel. And then, have I ever made have I considered the need to advance in holy living? Am I now making a concentrated effort to live a holy life? And those are some of the questions I had to ask myself and answer them, and I was not too pleased with the answers that I come up with. And I could see that there was a great need there. So there's some confusion, or was some in my mind, because at the time that that I received Jesus Christ, I believe, as we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, that we are justified and sanctified at that time. He saves us from the power of sin. He saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from, one of these days, from the presence of sin. And it's all by His power. It's all by Him, Him alone. And He says in John 17:4, I have glorified Thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which Thou hast given Me to do. So Jesus has done the work. It's already been done. Sanctified and redeemed and justified. He said on the cross that it is finished. So it's a done deal. Justified and sanctified. However, go ahead.
Complacent. Does that mean satisfied?
Okay. What I meant by that was just kind of going along with the flow and satisfied with that type thing. Complacent. Was I really thinking about evangelism? Was I really thinking about that? Well, you know, I've got my ticket. You know, things are okay. And that's what I meant by that. Thanks for that question. So I went to dig out in Unger's dictionary, and this is from him, that justification is a divine act whereby an infinitely holy God judicially, circle that word, declares a beginning sinner to be righteous and acceptable before Him. Because Jesus has borne the sinner's sin on the execution stake, Romans 3:24 tells us, being justified is a gift by His grace through redemption in Christ Jesus. So it's all by Him. It's a gift from Him by His grace. And then in 1 Corinthians it tells us, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So a justified believer emerges from God's great courtroom with the consciousness that another, his substitute, has borne my guilt, and that I stand without accusation before the bar of God in Romans 8:1, 33, and 34. Someone has that verse. Go ahead and read that if you would. Romans 8:1. Go ahead, Jerry.
Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Okay. And 33 and 34.
Who will bring a charge against God elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus. Is he who died? Yes, rather, who was raised? Who is at right hand of God, who also intercedes for us?
Okay. We're already justified. But here's where the confusion was somewhat in my mind. Justification makes no one righteous. Neither is it the bestowment of righteousness, but such rather declares us to be justified, whom God sees perfected once and forever. Any comments or thoughts? That's kind of a mouthful there. We're declared righteous. Doesn't mean that I am righteous. Thinking about behavior. Is my behavior righteous? I'm declared righteous before God.
Now, justification defined as just as if I never sinned.
Okay.
Is that an accurate depiction?
I think that's a good one. Uh-huh, I do. We're sanctified, and sometimes I'm using that word sanctification and sanctified interchangeably with holy. But that is a good definition for that, I believe. The dominant idea of sanctification is separation from the secular and sinful and setting apart for a sacred purpose. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We could say that all together. I'm sure everybody knows that. So let's all say that together. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace we say faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. Okay, good. So it's a gift of God. He makes us that way. He brings it about. It's not anything that we do or earn. And then verse 10 says, let's say that one. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, Christ has done all of that up to that we should walk in them. That's my part, to walk in them. Now, in John 6, 28 and 29, they asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God? What is that? And Jesus replied, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he sent. The work of God is to believe in the one who sent. And all of us in this room would probably say, yes, we believe in Christ. And we do. But to what extent do we believe? Do we believe enough to walk in his shoes, to follow his footsteps, to walk the type of life that he walked, that our character would match his character? Do we really believe that? We can grow in that. In Hebrews 12:14, which says, pursue peace. One of the guys has that. 12:14, Hebrews 12:14. Okay. It says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, to my way of thinking, pursue means that it's going to take some effort on my part. I'm going to pursue it. It's not like I've got it in my hand. I'm going to go after it. I'm going to pursue it. Now, I'm going to try to illustrate it with this. How many of y'all has ever been to a T-ball game? Watch the T-ball game. Here we got. We got a whole team of kids that's never played ball before. I love watching those kids play. And a couple of summers ago, I was sitting out by the right field foul line, and the coach is getting everybody all lined out there, and he brings this little guy out, and he says, this is your position. This is your place. And he explains to him all about that. This is it. And so there's the little guy there, and the game begins. And I'm watching him, and he's watching some birds fly over, you know, I guess. And then there was a bug down in the grass, and he's down there trying to, you know, see what this bug's doing, things like that. And the game's going on, and he looks over there, and Mom and Dad's sitting over there on the left field line. So he's, you know, waving at them, you know. And the game is going on. He's in the position that his coach put him in, but he's not paying any attention to the game. In fact, his behavior as a ball player is zip. But you know what? If he sets his heart and mind on becoming the best ball player he can be with the talents that God has given him, he might someday play in the World Series. He might someday play for a championship professional baseball team. If he seeks to fulfill his dreams, he will make the effort to become a better player. And during his career as a ball player, no matter how good or how far he advances, he'll have mentors, he'll have coaches to help and guide him and help him become the goal that he wants to be. And that's a good ball player. Well, you and I are in a position, due to the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have been placed in a position. And the question is it our desire to grow in Christ's likeness, to grow in holiness? Is that our desire? And I'm so grateful for places like KMI, men like John Crawford and Roy Robinson and Sam Clark and Jim White, Max Barnett, all these guys, and the guys that's in your study groups at home are your mentors and helper to help coach you into becoming a holy person. And it's not a static position. It's something that we grow in all of our life. Comments? Thoughts?
Little kid was my son when he made his first Little League baseball or Pee Wee League baseball. He couldn't keep his eye on the game.
Yeah.
And I had three daughters that played, and all I remember is they'd get up there and hit the ball. They'd swing once and miss, and then they'd start crying. I just learned it not all that long ago, but the main thing is to do it.
It's to do it. It's yeah. Do it. That's right. It is to do it. I want to look at a few scriptures that will maybe help us focus in on this a little bit. One of them is in Psalms 42, 1 and 2, and that's, I think, number 2 on the list, if somebody would read that. You know, that's a good step toward holy living and holy behavior, is hungering and thirsting for God. In Psalms 63:1, go ahead.
O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water.
Okay. Do we hunger and thirst for God, the way that we hunger and thirst for necessary food and shelter and water and things like that? Do we really hunger for God in that sense? Moses said in Exodus 33:13, who has that one? Okay.
Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I might know you in order
Okay? What did Moses want? He wants to know God. Is there anything, can you think of anything any more richer, greater than knowing God? There's a lot of things we could have, but they're all things that don't matter. But knowing God should be our chief aim. I mean really knowing God, not just knowing about Him. Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13.
Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good.
They're for our good. And the walk in all His ways is the holy behavior that I'm driving to. Walking in all of His ways. Now, I think, in my way of thinking, to know God is to love God. And to love God is to obey and serve God. Now, the reverse is true to some degree. To not obey God means I don't love God. And if I don't love God, I must not know God. How could you know God and not love God? I mean, that seems impossible. To really know God and not to love Him. And if I really love God, the natural thing is to obey Him and serve Him. Comments, thoughts, anybody?
Well, why is there so many people that say they love Him that don't do what He says?
Well, Jesus asked that very question.
And, you know, it's like, man, you know, I mean, I'm talking about Him up there. Man, you call me Lord, mm-hmm. and you don't do what I say.
Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Why is that, guys?
Don't truly know Him.
Okay? May know about Him, but they may not truly know Him.
1 John 2:4 says, the one who says, I've come to know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in Him.
Ooh.
Say that again.
Go ahead, say it again.
1 John 2:4, the one who says, I have come to know Him, does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in Him.
Yeah.
And even for those of us where it is in us, the hunger and thirst can be filled with candy and soda.
Yeah. That's right.
There's a lot of that.
Yeah. Well, let's flip over to page 3. Talk about that for a minute. Let's consider for a minute who defines holiness. Or the level of holiness. Well, God does. Because He said, be holy as He is holy. And a holy God could not ask for anything more than holy. For us to be holy. It wouldn't be consistent with His being and character to say, okay, I'm holy, but I want you guys to be holy at this level. That don't seem consistent with His character. So it's to be holy as He is holy. And when I think about that, a God that I can't see, to be holy as He is holy, that directs me to the life of Christ. And Hebrews 1:3 tells us what?
The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He has provided purification for sins, He
okay? He's the exact representation of God. So if I want to see holy behavior, I look to Christ in His life. And I can see a visual of holy behavior, of how He walked with God, His time with prayer, His time with men, how He loved people, and all that. If I do not use Jesus as my standard of holiness, What is my standard of holiness? Huh? It could be, and I'm not knocking these people at all. It could be the pastor. It could be a youth minister. It could be a deacon or an elder. And that's fine. I mean, they're godly men, I'm sure. But that's not the level of holiness that we're talking about, because holiness, I think you'll agree, will vary from person to person, the level of holiness of that person. Therefore, the level of holiness in a church will vary from church to church. So, as I tried to evaluate my personal holiness from the world that I was born into, which is unholy, and into the Christian ministry that I worship in, somewhere in that continuum is where my personal holiness is. And if I looked to that as a standard for holiness, I'm going to go the wrong way. I'm going to make mistakes. There's only one reliable standard, and that's Jesus Christ. Comments?
God said, I give you my son, just do what he did.
Just do what he did. That's all we have to do. One thing, just do what he did. Comments? One of the major points that I want to try to communicate to you is found in Daniel 1:8, where it says that Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with wine which he drank. And what that says to me is that Daniel had made up his mind he was going to live a holy life. He was not going to partake of what Adam said about sodas and candy, I think is the way he put it. He made up his mind, I'm not going to do that. And that's one of the major points I'm trying to make today, is we can decide that we're going to live a holy life. Now, if we do, at the end of the day, it'll be said about us, perhaps, as it was about Daniel in Daniel 6. There was no error or fault found in him. So he lived a righteous, holy life before God. And I think Daniel was just an ordinary guy. And he was just living rightly before God. The reason he stands out to me as an extraordinary person is that I'm living a subnormal, holy life. And so he looks to me like an exception, when in fact I believe he's just a regular Christian guy, what God would require from any of us. So the level of holiness that I hope to attain, and it is attainable, is my choice to pursue it. I'll never reach the level of holiness that Jesus did, of course, but I can be moving in that direction. I can be starting down that path. And there's a verse in 12:47 of Luke, and it says that the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. And that, what that says to me, if I don't even make an attempt to live a holy life, if I don't make some effort, I'm going to stagnate and eventually fall off the end of the earth on the other side. The slave that does not even make an effort to get ready will receive many lashes. Comments? Okay.
In the rural community that my parents live in, they have Amish people. And the Amish people, I figure we all drive cars here, right? Uh-huh. The Amish people, they all drive buggies, and this is a manifestation in their life of their holiness. They don't participate in the world at all. They don't use mechanized labor. They live cloistered lives by themselves, apart from the world.
it's not something that, it's not like that, not a legalistic type thing, but it is a relational type thing.
Okay, that's very good. The question or the comment was, if I might restate that in a way, that holiness isn't cleaning the outside of the cup. I mean, we are required to do holy acts, but the holy behavior begins cleaning the inside of the cup. And that's what Jesus told the Pharisees. You guys are really good about tithing and making all the formations in church and doing all these things, and that's good. But the real holiness is in the relationship, and it begins in the heart with Christ.
Just as you pointed out in your writing, first we must make up our minds.
Uh-huh.
And that's what you've got to do. I mean, you've got to make preparation for all those things that are going to come before you. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day. But yeah, you still got to make preparation.
That's right.
And make up your mind to do so. And that's the action that needs to be carried forward from now on.
And you're right. From now on.
Yeah.
From now on. We never arrive, but we can pursue it. We can be on the track. Oswald Chambers... And if I would recommend a devotional type book to you, Oswald Chambers, I think, has a really good one. And he says that we must never allow anything to interfere with the consecration of our spiritual power. Consecration, being dedicated to God's service, is our part. Sanctification, being set apart from sin and being made holy, is God's part. And here's the part that really struck me. We must make a deliberate determination to be interested in only what God is interested in. Now, the way to make this determination when faced with a perplexing, that's Guthrie's for pronunciation of that. I know it's not right. Is to ask myself, what kind of a thing, or is this thing I'm considering something that Jesus is interested in? Or is it from the Spirit that is dramatically opposed to what Jesus is in? And that will help me make a decision on whether this activity is something that I want to be involved in. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Who has that one?
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is.
Okay. You remember in the Old Testament, somebody help us here, what some of the requirements were for a sacrifice?
Without blemish,
exactly right. So I had to ask myself, here I am offering myself as a holy sacrifice unto Christ. But the question now I had to ask myself, am I offering him something that is blemished? Am I offering him something that is not what it could be and should be? Am I being conformed into the world? Or am I being transformed? And to me, transformed is of the renewing of the mind simply a serious Bible study that changes my mind, that gives me the mind of Christ. And so it seems to me that there's only two choices. I can be conformed or I can be transformed. Now, which am I going to do? To be conformed, I don't have to do anything. to be transformed is going to take some effort. Let me try to illustrate that with, I don't watch much television. But the other day, I decided I'd watch part of a football game. I don't think I've watched a whole football game in years. So I sat down to watch a professional football game. What do you suppose I saw? I just watched the first half, from the kickoff to the end of the second half. I saw 48 commercials in that period of time. Now, if I'd have watched the halftime and the rest of the game, I would have seen over 100 commercials in that period of time. I saw commercials offering me a bunch of junk food, some beer, product to use that makes me more attractive to women. I realize I could probably use that. How I needed a new truck. I got to have a new truck to be with everybody else. Or a new wardrobe that will put me in with the in crowd. Or some electronic gadget. There was 100 commercials during that time. Not one of them will help me be transformed into the image of Christ. Not one of them. I think that it's an attempt to conform me into the world's views. So, lest you think I'm picking on sports, I decided I'd watch just a regular hour show on television. So I did. During that 1 hour time frame, there were 33 commercials in 1 hour. And the way they do that is they have four commercial time breaks during that 1 hour. In the first one, there were seven different products advertised or offered. So I'm counting that as seven. A little more show. The next break, seven more. The next time, nine and eight. But there were 33 commercials during that time frame. Not one of them offered me any assistance in growing or being transformed in the image of Christ. So it's taking on the world's view of this. Now, then you could examine the show itself and say, is it assisting me into growing into the image of Christ? And the answer was, no, I've just spent an hour being conformed into the image of the world's views. I'm not just picking on television. I mean, that's a good one, but I'm not just picking on it. It's all around us. It's all around us. And my message is just this, guys. If we're not careful, if we don't really consider and decide what activity we're going to engage in that will help us to grow in holiness, or will this activity actually be an obstacle to my stated goal? If it's not going to help me grow, then I think in some way it's going to be conforming me into the image of the world or the world's view. I'm going to pick some numbers out here. If 90% of your intake is from the world, you are being conformed. You must make up your mind, am I going to obey God's command to be holy as He is holy? And 2 Chronicles says, He did evil because He did not seek, did not set His heart to seek the Lord. He did evil because He did not set His heart to seek the Lord. And then in contrast to that, in 2 Kings 2:13-25 says, before Him there was not a king like Him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any arise after him. So it seems to me we have a choice. We can be conformed and do evil, or we can give our heart to Christ day and night, purposely, gauging activities, and be fully his. If you read 2 Kings 10:30-31, somebody read that. Okay.
And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab what was in my heart, you and your son shall sit on the throne of Israel for the fourth generation. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart. For he did not depart from sin of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin.
Boy, what a contrast there. On one hand, the Lord said, some of the activities that you did, I told you to do, you did, and you did them well. However, Jehu made no attempt to walk rightly before God. He went into sin, and he led others into sin. He made no attempt to walk holy before his God. So, what I'm asking me to do, and you, is don't be satisfied with just being a run-of-the-mill, mediocre Christian. Decide to be holy and not go with today's average Christian. Rid yourself of everything that's in your house that is not holy or in your life that is not holy. Therefore, in Hebrews 12:1-2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, who is the crowd of witnesses? Well, to my way of thinking, it was Stephen, Paul, Joseph, Peter, Roy Robinson, Sam Clark, John Crawford. All those guys witnessed of a holy lifestyle. So we can see what it's like. We can see a holy lifestyle. And guys, we can't fix our eyes on Jesus and on the world at the same time. That don't work. You can't do that. Either fix your eyes on Jesus or you're going to be looking at the world. It's just no other way. Comments or thoughts? Yes, yes, that's a good, yeah, chapter 11, that's right, chapter of faith, chapter of holiness. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, he says, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. It is happening into the image of Christ. So my question for myself is, and for you, am I cooperating with God in being transformed into the image of Christ? Or am I resisting? Now, let's try and look at one verse and see how that works out. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and most of you probably got that memorized, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now that speaks to me, holiness. If I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart, I'm going to be growing and trusting in holiness. And I interpret this as a directive from the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Now here's my question to you. He says, lean not onto your own understanding. If I'm going to lean on my own understanding, which I'm not supposed to, where does that understanding come from?
The world.
The world. That's right. So he's saying, trust in God. If you lean into your own understanding, you will be trusting the influences of the world. Does that make sense?
I have to say something.
Okay.
But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror of glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image of Christ. Well, my big words of the month, you might say, is radiant and urge. I urged a friend of mine to come down here. You know, I thought it was one of the best appropriate words. But let me get back to the real story. My other word is radiant. And I constantly, and now I'm reading the Bible.
Uh-huh.
And this is my second time through. And I ran upon Moses, and where he became radiant, being up on the mountain with God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's been my monthly or two monthly word is being radiant. And that just caught me, you know, about, you know, he had to put he put a veil on because he was scared of the people, you know. But my goal, or in my head, coming here was to be as I feel like I was as radiant here, and then, you know, carry it on. But my big word is radiant.
Radiant, that's a good word.
And when I read that, you know, the unveiled on, yeah. I thought that.
Oh, I'm glad you did. Yes. Yeah. That's right. That's right. You got it. So, in all my ways, acknowledge Him. That to me means I acknowledge Him as my Lord and my Savior, God of my life. That means I'm going to be holy living, holy behavior. I need to acknowledge God to lead me. I need to acknowledge God to guide me in all that I say and do, and I will keep Him in the forefront. Then He says, He shall direct my paths. And that sounds like, to me, a promise based upon and conditional upon trusting, leaning not, and acknowledging God. One of the things that was a eye-opener to me was this percentage of the way the world comes into your mind and conforms you to its way of thinking. What I experienced was I wouldn't purposely not trust God or purposely not ask God about something. I didn't even think to ask Him. I just did what was before me to do and done it. And most of the times it didn't work out. And it occurred to me later, the Holy Spirit pounded me with it, that had I inquired, I would have got on the right path. But I was so influenced by the world's way of thinking that I just automatically defaulted to the world's way of thinking and didn't even think about it being right or wrong. It was just, you just did it. But then after I was enlightened, I could see where, had I just asked God, asked the Lord, He would have set me on the right path.
That just kind of reminded me of, I believe it was the Gibeonites that lived in Canaan, who put on a show for Joshua, and then they had these tattered clothes and tattered moldy bread, and they said, "We've come from a long way, make a treaty with us." And they didn't inquire of the Lord, they made a treaty with the people that they were supposed to defeat.
Yes, that's right, and they didn't seek the Lord.
They didn't seek the Lord.
And it had dreadful consequences, dreadful consequences.
You said you were enlightened.
Yeah.
And then I'm just going to put words in your mouth to see if this goes along with what your experience was. You you enlightened, and were you then convicted of areas that didn't match the enlightenment from the Word of God that you had in your life, and then you wanted to conform to what you saw?
Yeah, and it started me on a journey that, as I read scriptures in my daily quiet times, that holy living and holy behavior and the holiness of God started just jumping off the page, just almost in every verse and passage that I read, that for years I had been focusing on something else. Not things that are wrong, but not on this. And that's what helped me kind of see. It wasn't I was making a conscious decision to disobey God. I wasn't even asking Him what it was. In chapter 42 of Jeremiah, here's another one that I've been guilty of. There was a group of people who came to Jeremiah and said, "We want you to pray for us." Jeremiah said, "Okay." They said, "We want to know if God's will that we stay here in Israel," which had been carried off by the Babylonians, "or should we go to Egypt?" And Jeremiah said, "Okay, I'll pray about it." 10 days before he came back with the answer. And the answer was, "Stay here in Israel. I will provide for you. I'll give you protection. I'll give you provisions. We'll do all this. If you go to Egypt, you're going to have pestilence, the sword, and famine. And you will die." And the people said, what did they say? "We're going to Egypt. We're going to Egypt." Do you see what happened? They made up their mind. Before they talked to God, they went to God to say, "Lord, would you bless what I'm thinking?" And I found myself doing it. I go to God and say, "Lord, would you like for me to do this or this?" And I've kind of made up my mind which one I want, but if it's not this and it's this, that's okay, because I got these two things, and I'm offering them to the Lord. Which one do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord comes back and says, "I got 8 others over here that you hadn't even thought about. Let me show you which one I really want you to do." And so my thought was, I don't come to God and say, "God, you want me to do this or this?" I come to the Lord and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. Doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter which way it is." Make sense? Comments? Being conformed is easy. I don't do anything.
I found that probably more than once God was building it. I'd gone and asked Him what to do, and He wouldn't answer. And because He finally revealed to me that I'd already made up my mind what I was going to do anyway. I was really expecting to tell me what I was already planning to do, or I hadn't already made up my mind.
Yeah.
Whatever He tells me, I'm going to do it.
Right. That's the way we should.
We ask Him, and in our worldly mind, and He said, "I've already told you what to do."
You know, and we wasn't listening.
Yeah.
Who has 106? Psalms 106, 13 through 15.
That's me.
Okay.
"They soon forgot what He had done, did not wait for His counsel. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. So He gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them."
Whoa. They didn't wait for His counsel. The reason they didn't wait for it is they had forgotten what God had done in their life. They didn't wait for His counsel. They craved after the things of the world. They lusted after the things of the world. And finally God said, "Okay, it's yours." But the consequences were horrible. Okay, page 6. We're going to move along. Page 6 is is kind of the summary of what we've been talking about. I believe it's God's command that we be holy in our behavior based upon 1 Peter 1. 15 and 16. And Oswald Chambers made a comment, "Be determined. Make a commitment. Do it. Make a commitment and follow through with it. Hebrews 12:14 says we pursue holiness, which means to me it's going to take some effort. And I'm probably never going to catch the pinnacle of holiness, but I can pursue it. And as I do, I will grow in holiness.
If you back up a few verses in Hebrews 12.
Okay.
12:10. It says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplined us for our good that we may share in His holiness.
Okay. Very good. Share in His holiness. Very good. Y'all get that verse written down there?
Yeah, which is in Hebrews
12:10. Okay.
It follows off in Hebrews 11. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, that produces the harvest of righteousness and peace by those who have been trained by it.
Okay. We talked about Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13, of walking in all of His ways. We talked about being a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Of not being conformed. The world is trying to conform us. We got to make an effort to discern and resist it and to be transformed. I talked about the 100 commercials. And the way I see that, regardless of what the numbers is with you, percentage-wise, on one hand, the world, if 90% of my time is taking in on the world and 10% over here is my time with Christ, which would be like maybe 2 hours on Sunday, maybe 3 max on Sunday of church activities and church worship. Some churches have Wednesday nights, some don't. If I don't take in some activity of the Lord during the days, every morning, this 90-10, I will always default to the 90-10. But if I put in more activity into the spiritual and raise this up to 20%, lower this to 80%, and then 30% and 70%, 60, 40, 60, see, by we put more time into prayer, extended prayer, meditation, time and study of the Word. And I don't mean just devotional reading in the morning, you know, 15 minutes of devotional reading, which is good. I commend you. But I'm talking about some in-depth Bible study throughout the week. If you only get 3 hours a week in the Lord's worship, how can that offset the 160 hours or whatever it is left of the world's influence on us? So, change those percentages. Someone would ask, well, how do I know in holiness where I am? Or how can I tell scripturally? And I think one of the answers to that is in Galatians 5. Let me just read that couple of verses there real quick. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. So the deeds of conforming to the world are evident. Here's what they are. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions. Envy and drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, I forewarn you. So, are those things, or any parts of those things, a part of my life? If I am, I'm being conformed. If I'm being transformed, this is what you'll see. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. Just this week, in fact it happened Tuesday of this week, late Tuesday evening, I got a phone call that says, your sister is in ICU. She had surgery. It was a major surgery, and they can't even close her up. They're just going to keep it open, let that whatever happens happen, and then in a few more days she'll have another surgery that'll close everything back up. So Wednesday morning I'm thinking, man, I'm supposed to meet with this guy. I've got to get things done around the house because I'm leaving Thursday. My wife can't do it. I need to get this done and all these other things. I'm going through all this stuff I got in my mind that I should be doing, and I'm really kind of grumbling to myself. You know, this is an inconvenience that I hadn't planned on, and I'm really fussing about it. But I need to go see my sister. And that's going to be 3-4 hours anyway out of the day. So I jump in my car and I take off, and before I can even get to the end of the driveway, the Holy Spirit come and said, "What are you majoring on? Where is your behavior at this point in time?" What was my behavior at that point in time? Was it love? Joy? Peace? No. It was me. Selfishness. Focusing on my itinerary, on my thing, on what I am. I hadn't even prayed for her. I hadn't even asked God to heal her or protect her or help her be free from pain. See? How you default to the things of the world instead of stopping and thinking, Lord, you know what this is all about. You know what's before me, and seeking Him. So that's just one example, I think, of how those things come about. Now, in closing, the next 3 or 4 pages are some quotes that from some godly men that I think would help us. The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Briggs is a good book to read.
Bridges.
Thank you. I said Briggs, didn't I? Bridges. That's right. The Search for Holy Living, that's edited by Marvin Hinton, and it has information in there by William Law, Jeremy Taylor, and Francis DeSales. The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. All three of those books I would recommend. They're all excellent books. Now, Oswald Chambers, I just read one more verse, then we'll stop and do our evaluation or answer any questions that we can. Oswald Chambers says, "Are we prepared to pay the cost of sanctification or holiness? This cost will be a deep restriction of all your earthly concerns, and an extensive cultivation of all your godly concerns. It is going to cost you, me, to live a holy life. Are you prepared to obey the command of God? Be you holy as I am holy." Okay. Comments or thoughts?
I thought it was a great class.
Well, thank you. Back here? All right.
You come home from work, and, you know, like my wife and I decided we should do some Bible study. Our spiritual disciplines have been waning, and we thought, well, we really want to start with Bible study because that excites both of us. You know, you come home and you have people chew you out on the phone, and your boss is trying to drag it. You let yourself get weary through a bad attitude, and you come home and you just really want to be entertained and have a hot meal.
Uh-huh.
And do you have any suggestions for when you come home on those days and you know that it would be great to crack open the Bible with a blank page and up with paper, but, you know, you really just want to watch LBGA and eat, you know, meatloaf. Mm-hmm. And do you have any suggestions for what you can do when you come home and all you really want is entertainment and escape? You know what to do and just how you can say, you know, Lord, help us want something besides entertainment. Especially when it involves something that actually does take energy,
yeah,
like using,
yeah,
the brain to study the scripture.
Yeah. And we've all been there, I think. And I certainly have. In fact, when I was working on this workshop, there were some times I thought, man, I just want to put this aside and go out and doze in the sun or something. I mean, this is work, and it is a determination to do that. But I think, and I'm going to put Sam on the spot here, I think one of the ways to do that is to look into the Psalms for praise from the Lord. Would that be a help, Sam?
I would say prayer, period.
Okay.
But praise is a great part of prayer to come out of whatever we're doing wrong. Get our eyes back on the Lord. You can't be looking at Jesus and it's something else at the same time. So, the more I look at Jesus, the less I worry about my problems.
Mm-hmm. Pray verses.
Scripture, coming in, and you know, if you pray in your car on the way home, you've got a lot of time to pray. But usually we turn the radio on, and or have our CD or something instead of prayer. And it's a wonderful time to pray and get your heart right for meeting your wife and your kids. Right attitude, but very neglected in most of our lives.
Yeah. Thank you, Sam. So, read some Psalms, pray the Scriptures back to the Lord, realize in whose presence you are attempting to enter, and those things will dissipate the cares of the world, and you'll be able to focus on the Lord and upon His Word.